As you're out on the streets of the city and you knock on the door, find some poor soul on the other side of that door, all mixed up, on drugs, on alcohol, on nicotine, living the wildest life that you could imagine. You find him there on the other side of that door. Do you realize that God can save that man? And somebody needs to tell him that Jesus came and died for him. That somebody could have just as easily been me 35 years ago. You could have found me on the other side of one of those doors. And if you would have gotten into the house, you would have found a very odd thing. You would have seen a whole house with no furniture in it whatsoever. And a stereo over in the corner of the living room. That was it. And maybe when you knocked on that door and you looked around in there, maybe you would have thought, oh, there's no way, not this guy. But yes, this guy, when somebody had enough courage to tell this guy the truth about Jesus Christ, God totally changed this man's life. There are others also just like that. Well, this is, for you visitors, this is kind of a children's ministry seminar, and this is the evening session that you've dropped into. So, just to explain to you what's happening, as we were visiting during our evening snack time, Brother Andy Hansen shared with me a couple of lessons that he learned about the point we were discussing on discipline and order in a class full of children that are very much in disorder. And as he was sharing it, I thought, oh my, that, we should have heard that. So you're going to hear it. I'm going to give it. But it kind of goes on the other tape for this afternoon, but very, very interesting. So take notes if you haven't heard his testimony. But his testimony was this, that in the children's ministry there in the city of Lebanon, he was very frustrated with the disorder, the noise, and the disrespect. Felt like he was trying to teach a class and run over here and take care of this and take care of that. And he just was very frustrated in his attempt to bring some good, solid truth into the hearts of these children. So he heard about another children's ministry in the city. I believe it was a Mennonite church. Is that correct? And he visited that children's ministry and sat in one of the classes. And as he sat in the class, it was beautiful order, quiet, children listening, teacher in control. And I mean, after you've had the other, I think that teacher had his attention. And so when the class was over, he went to the teacher and said, okay, how do you do this? How did you have this? And the teacher said these words. He said, first of all, we have our little snack time at the end of class. And it's very small and simple. Might just be a little piece of candy or a half a candy bar or something. And he said, secondly, we have one rule in our class. No talking without raising your hand. And at the beginning of the class, the teacher goes to the board and puts the name of all the students. What's your name? And he puts the board name on there and yours. And he puts them all down there on the board. If you speak without raising your hand, you get a mark. Three marks, You're out. No snack. That's the only rule in the class. But if you think about it, if you can get them not to use this, every other problem in the class is solved if you get them to not use this. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, children's workers? That's it. So Andy went back to his class with new courage, and he made that one rule and put that little snack at the end. And guess what? Nice, quiet order. They listen. He is able to give himself to the teaching of the Word of God because he's not running around trying to handle all the other things. One simple rule, consistently held, quiet, peace, and order. Okay, that was from the last session. Isn't that good? Man, I heard that one, I thought, wow. Andy, you should have spoke up, boy. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer before we start this session. Yes, Father, we think of that song again, which these young people sang so beautifully and with much moving in our own hearts. Does anybody love the children? Does anybody love the children? Lord, we do. We may not love them as much as we need to. I know we don't love them as much as you do. But we do love the children. And Father, we thank you for all of these young people who love the children. And we pray, God, again this evening in this meeting, that you will move us all toward those ends. God, I pray that you'll help us this evening to consider the poor. Give us the wisdom to do that. Give us the anointing to say it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles this evening to Psalm chapter 41. That's where we're going to start reading. The title of my message this evening is Remember the Poor. That's a phrase out of the New Testament. Those are words that Peter, James, and John gave to Barnabas and Paul when they went back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 for the Jerusalem Council, and they tried to discern what should they give to the Gentiles and what should they pass on to the Gentiles as far as directives. And we know that some of the directives that were given, but one of the words that Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that John and Peter and James gave to him and Barnabas was simply this: remember the poor. Remember the poor. I'll give you a few statistics just to break your heart this evening. There are 6.6 billion people upon the earth today. Out of those, 1,200,000,000 people live on 23 cents a day. 1.2 billion people on this earth live on 23 cents a day. Not an hour, a day. There are 2 billion people on this earth that live without electricity. 80% of all the people on the earth live in substandard housing. Now, I'm not sure what standard is, but according to the statistics, substandard housing. 80% of them live that way. 1 billion people on this earth are without safe drinking water. That means they just go out to a dirty river and get themselves a drink of water. Like the old African men say about the water at the dams over in Africa. It's sweet, but oh, it's so full of poison. They drink that stuff. 1 billion people are without safe drinking water. Every 16 seconds, someone dies of hunger in this world. 57 million people died in 2006. Ten and a half million of them were children under 5 years old. 14 million children are orphaned because of HIV and AIDS in all the world. They are fatherless. Meanwhile, over here in the West, that same year, 2006, $8 billion was spent on cosmetics in U.S. alone. $8 billion. $11 billion was spent on ice cream in Europe alone. In the U.S. and Europe together, $17 billion was spent on pet food. And lastly, 105 billion dollars was spent on alcohol in Europe. There are poor people in the world, aren't there? And now it's our turn. Remember the poor. David said it this way. He said, consider the poor. In fact, in Psalm 41, he says these words to us, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him. Upon the bed of languish, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. It seems to me, as we look at these verses here in Psalms, Psalm chapter 41, that God is so concerned about the poor in this world that he has pronounced a special blessing upon any man or any woman or any young person who turns their attention upon the poor of this world. That word blessed means just what we know that it means. It's the same blessed as in the Beatitudes. It's the same blessed that you find in Psalm 1. It's the same blessed that you find in Psalm 32 when it talks about the forgiveness of our sins. God says, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied is the man or the woman who turns their attention upon the poor of this world. Woo! I mean, you look at it. Deliverance is promised to you. Preservation is promised to you. Blessings are promised to you while you're on this earth. You will be delivered from your enemies. They may try to get you, but they won't. You'll be strengthened upon your bed. And if you get sick, God will heal you. Isn't that interesting? I thought about many of the missionaries who found themselves in the midst of many, many poor people. And if you get in the midst of poor people, you know that it's a place where you can get sick pretty easily. It's not as clean. They tend to be sicker because they don't have good food to eat. And so if you hang around poor people a lot, you probably get sick more often. But God says, I'll raise you up out of your bed of affliction because you turn your attention upon the poor. You know, I believe God is watching to see what each generation does with the poor. Happy, fortunate, prosperous, to be envied is he or she who considers or remembers the poor. You know, I gave my testimony this morning. This is exactly what was happening to me. Though I did not know that this verse was in the Bible, when I signed my name on that list there and said, yes, I will work with the children in the ghettos, I did not know about this verse. I was an ignorant Christian in those days, but I signed my name and I got involved, and I believe that is why my heart was overflowing with fulfillment that day. It's because God says, I will pour my blessing upon those who turn their attention upon the poor. The word considereth means to look deeply into their state. It's more than just a word that says, you know, put a little money in the offering plate, you know, to take care of them, or drop something in the beggar's little cup. It doesn't mean that. It's not a do your little duty with the poor. That's not what considereth means. It means to look deeply into their state. Like Jeff said this morning, you have to go sit where they've sat. You won't consider the poor if you don't sit where they sat. And the word poor, it means those who are in poverty, those who are weak in bodily strength, those who are despised, and those who are discouraged in spirit. And may I say it again, there are billions of those in the world. I well remember the first few times that I spent visiting in the ghettos on Kenmore Street in North Chicago. It was like a different world to me. I mean, I was a wicked person, but I didn't grow up in the ghettos and I didn't know what ghettos were. It was like a cultural experience to get out of my car and walk down the street. It's like walking into another world. It smelled. You could smell it. There were some apartments that I walked into the first few times until I learned how to control, you know, mind over matter, when I felt almost to vomit because of the stench that was in that house. And the cockroaches It took me a while to get used to visiting with somebody while cockroaches were crawling around on them. And it took a little longer for me to get used to continuing visiting when I knew they're crawling on me. But they were crawling on me. Oh, the drunkenness, the pain, the sorrow, the hurting children everywhere. I walked down the street and you could hear it. You know, you could just hear it. It was 10 o'clock Saturday morning. And the people had been drinking half the night and you could hear fighting going on. You could hear anger and strong words. You could hear screaming. You could hear little children screaming and running away and being chased out of their house and around the corner they'd go and sit on the back porch and just cry. This stuff was everywhere. That's what I saw, and I saw it every time. Parents threatening their children. I heard it so many times. If you don't get out of here, I'm going to kill you, to one of their children. See, we can hardly relate to that unless you've been considering the poor. We just can't even imagine that a parent would say words like that to the very bone of their bone, their own flesh and blood. But see, that's what sin and drunkenness and debauchery does. I realized the desperate condition of the people that were there in that city. Next scripture just kept going through my mind again and again. Wisdom crieth in the streets. She uttereth her voice in the city. And as I walked down those streets, wisdom was crying to me all the time, saying, this is the ultimate end of turning away from God and His ways. Denny, stay as far away from that as you can get. I remember so clearly knocking on a door one day where a family lived. I found a bunch of children out in the yard, out front, playing. The yard was 10 by 10. And I, you know, when you see five or six children, you think, oh boy, that's a bunch. Went into the house to see if they could come to Sunday school. There sat a man in the couch in the living room. Room so full of smoke, you could hardly breathe. There, in a crib, was a little baby. 2 years old. 2 years old. With a bottle in her mouth. Her head was flat on the back, because no one ever picked her up. Her teeth were rotted because she had had milk always in her mouth. That's how they took care of her. Just give her a bottle, just give her a bottle, just give her a bottle. And I looked at that. My heart just broke for that little girl. I started talking to the dad and he shocked me. He knew more scriptures than I did. He used to go, his whole family used to go to a Pentecostal church. And then one day he decided to sin against the light that God shone on his path. And there he was in the city. We took his children to Sunday school for 4 or 5 years. Yes, I was looking deeply into their state as I walked up and down those streets, stooping in kindness to meet their needs wherever I could. I saw the little children as victims. As Satan destroyed their parents or their mom, because most of them had no dad already, I saw them as victims. And they are victims. Yet at the same time, as they grow up in that atmosphere, they eventually come to the place where they are responsible for what they're doing. And they are no longer victims, but they are choosing to live that way. But as I looked at those little children, I saw them as victims. And I sought, what way can I somehow deliver these children out of this terrible state? These experiences molded my early life as a Christian. And it trained my heart in compassion. As I, through the years, have read Christian biographies, it's very interesting to me that many of the saints that we read about, you know, who went and ministered in China, and, you know, the Salvation Army and all those things, many of them started in the slums and the ghettos, ministering to the woes of the poor. Blessed is he that considereth deeply the poor. They started their ministries in the slums and the ghettos, ministering to the woes of the poor, the widows, the fatherless, and the destitute. Wesley's Holy Club, that's what they all agreed to do. At least once a week, and sometimes twice a week, they went into the poorest parts of London and ministered to the poor, preaching the gospel to them and lightening their load in whatever way they could. They gave away all the extra money that they had in their pocket week by week by week. They were considering deeply the state of the poor. This is how the bowels of compassion were opened up in them, that eventually those bowels, which eventually encompassed the whole world and hundreds and thousands of souls. But it didn't start there, young people. It started on a little dirty street in a city where some poor people live, where some neglected children live, where some forsaken woman lived who had no husband. That's where it started. You get the point? God is training you, young people. Think about how many poor people there are in this world. My estimate is that 2/3 of the peoples of the world live in great poverty. If God can continue to open up the bowels of compassion in your heart, think about all the opportunities you're going to have in all your days upon this earth. And think about it this way, young people. If our bowels of compassion are not opened and begin to flow to the poor and the needy, who's going to win them? Who's going to win them? See, it's not fun to go to them. It's not a pleasant thing. You kind of go like this.
the first few times. But if our bowels of compassion do not open up to flow toward them, who will win them? Remember, Jesus said, preach the gospel to the poor, didn't he? But the poor are dirty. The poor smell. The poor are destitute. The poor are sick. The poor live in substandard housing. The poor have cockroaches crawling all over their house. Go and preach the gospel to the poor. Who will win them? How can Jesus walk down the filthy, dusty streets and villages of this world if our bowels of compassion are not opened? He can't. There are many Christians in ignorance and fear of the state of the poor. Many Christians. There are many, many Christians who just pull the blinds down, you know, and then don't look in there. Many Christians in ignorance and fear refuse to reach out to the poor. Some don't want to get dirty. Some don't want to get sick. I remember in the bus ministry there in the ghettos of Chicago, it wasn't very long after we started in the bus ministry, Jackie got chicken pox from one of the children. And when you're 20 years old and you've never had chicken pox and you get chicken pox, it is not fun. She just broke out. I mean, she looked like the plague had hit her. And she was miserable for days. You get sick when you are around the poor. So some don't want to get sick, and some are offended at the waste and don't want to be around people like that. I remember one year, maybe it was the second year in the bus ministry, you know, we, in ignorance, we thought, oh, you know, Jesus said, hey, if you're going to have a banquet, don't call the people to the banquet who have money, who can invite you to their house for a banquet. Call the poor to the banquet. So we thought, hey, that's a good idea. Let's have Thanksgiving dinner for our bus children. So we did. You'll get a kick out of this one. Young people. I mean, in total ignorance, you know, we had 70 of them there for a meal at our house. And in total ignorance, we made turkey and cranberries and mashed potatoes with gravy and rolls and, you know, all the things that we would think, wow, you know, what a Thanksgiving meal. We put it before them and they just turned their nose up at it and dug around a little bit and ate the dessert and left the whole thing. We should have had pizza. They would have been thrilled. But we didn't know. We didn't know. Many Christians, in ignorance and fear, refuse to reach out to the poor. Some fear the world will creep in among them, so they stay away from those people. And sometimes it does. It's a right concern. My preacher, back in Bible school days, Brother Hiles, he gives a thrilling account of how this conflict between church members works itself out when you start working with the poor. He moved to Hammond, Indiana from Texas. He was called to pastor a Baptist church there in Hammond, Indiana. There were about 600 people in the church. It was a fine church. It was a fine city church. It had been there for 100 years. It had lots of old people in it. It had businessmen in it. It had wealthy people in it. It had all kinds of different people in that Baptist church. And Brother Hiles went there with a burden on his heart to consider deeply the needs of the poor. And he began to lead the church. Let's reach out to the poor in our area. Hammond, Indiana, Gary, Indiana, South Chicago, those were the areas. And he started several bus routes. And all of a sudden on Sunday morning, here they came, these buses, and all these little children came in there, and you know, all these children, they weren't taught anything, and they came in there, you know, and they still had ice cream on their hands from last night, and they didn't wash them before they left on the bus, and you know, they went like that on the wall, one of them was holding a candy bar in their pocket and dropped it on the floor, and someone else walked over and stepped on it, and it got into the carpet, and you know, after about a year of that kind of difficulties, there was about 3 or 4 rich men in the church that met the preacher after church and said, "We want to have a talk with you." And they said, "We are tired of these poor bus children messing up our church. And we're giving you an ultimatum. Either we go or they go. You make the decision." Put yourself in his shoes. These are the millionaires. They put $10,000 in the offering plate on Sunday morning. And Brother Howell says, "I'm ashamed to say it, but I didn't answer them right away. I should have, but I didn't." The battle was on. He was wrestling inside of his heart. What do I do? All these needy children. Who's going to reach out to them? What do I do about the church? And these are prominent men in the church. And this thing went back and forth and back and forth. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he battled this thing back and forth. What am I going to do? One night, in the middle of the night, he had a dream. God gave him a dream. And the dream was about him. The dream was back in his childhood. And in the dream, he remembered the first time he went to church. You see, he was a poor little bus kid when he was a little boy. His dad was a drunkard and left his mom. And mom was very poor and didn't even know how she's going to raise her son. And the first time she took him to Sunday school, he had no shoes on his feet and everybody else had shoes. And he remembered this whole thing, and he remembered going into a Sunday school room. And the Sunday school teacher took him and made him the most important student in the whole class. And he never forgot that first day at Sunday school. And he woke up from his dream, and it was like 2 o'clock in the morning. He got in his car and started to drive. And he drove from Hammond all the way up into North Chicago, where the ghettos are. And all night long he drove up and down those streets where those high-rise apartments are, where all those children live. He just drove up and down those streets, wrestling with this whole thing. It's either us or it's the bus kids. You make the choice. About 4 o'clock in the morning, he fell on his knees on the corner, one of the corners of downtown Chicago at 4 o'clock in the morning, and began to cry out to God for an answer, for the grace to get through. And he prayed, and he was so caught up in his prayer that he lost all consciousness of time. And the clock was ticking by, and all of a sudden it was 6:30 in the morning, and the sun was up, and all the people were coming out and going to work. And as they walked down the street, all of a sudden here's this man on the corner on his knees, groaning and agonizing before God. And there was a crowd of people around him, watching him. He didn't know it. He was oblivious. He was wrestling. And about 6:30 in the morning, he jumped up off his knees and stuck his fist in the air and said it as loud as he could, "I'll take the bus, kids!" And looked and realized that all of these people were watching him. And he went back to the church and he sat down with those four deacons. You know the structure of a Baptist church. And he said, "I'll take the bus, kids." And they said, "Fine. Goodbye." And they walked out the door. Well, we don't need to say any more about that. You know that God took care of that church. Do you know why you know that? Because we read that verse. God took care of the finances of that church. And like I said this afternoon, by the time I got to that church, there were 9,000 of those dirty little bus kids coming every Sunday to Sunday school and church. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, that thinketh deeply into the state of the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies. Yes, I'll take the bus, kids, said the preacher to the deacons. Turn with me to James. We could just read a little bit over there. James chapter 1. There's a most profound verse found here in James chapter 1 and verse 27. A holy, God-breathed definition of what pure religion is. We do well to consider what God's opinion is of pure religion. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God. Now that's very interesting that that would be put in there, because we're talking about dealing with poor people, and everybody's always afraid of getting defiled when you deal with poor people. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's an interesting combination, isn't it? To visit the fatherless and the widows. Now I want to just park there for a minute and make some applications. You know, life changes and times change. There are countries where you can go to today because of a country that was war-torn, and you will find widows everywhere. That's a widow in that country. There are countries where you can go in Africa today where you will find orphans who were orphaned because of HIV and AIDS. They're the orphans of today. But when you drop into the United States of America, it's a very interesting change there. You have thousands of mothers with children and no father. Is she a widow? Well, she's not a widow in that she's not old, and she's not a widow in that she has no one to care for her. She has children. She's not a widow in that her husband died. But nevertheless, she is a widow. And she is in affliction. And she has a hard time of it. And her children, they're the orphans of today. They are. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Go in there where they are in their affliction. That is pure religion. I looked this up in the Amplified paraphrase. And it says this: external religious worship that is pure and unblemished in the sight of God the Father is this: to visit and help and care for the orphans and widows in their affliction and need, and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. Now we looked at the widows and the orphans, but let's look at the other half of that verse. To keep yourself unspotted, uncontaminated by the world. Here lies the challenge of a lifetime. Think about it, young people. You know what it's like. You go in there. You know all the things that are in that city. God says, this is pure religion. This is beautiful expression of external religious worship. Go in there and visit those people in their affliction. And while you go in to those places, with all that is there, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Lord, did you say that? Did you put both of those on us? Here lies the challenge of a lifetime, young people. In the world, but not of the world. In the world, but kept from the evil of the world. In the world, touching its grief, but not made like to the world. Herein lies the challenge of a lifetime. And herein is the greatest fear of many of those people that run those bus kids out of the church. Here's one of their greatest concerns. We don't want to be defiled by them. It's a challenge of a lifetime. But let me encourage you, young people, God would not give us such a command as that if He hadn't provided the grace for us to do just that. In fact, I think you can keep yourself more pure and unspotted from the world, getting in there and carrying their griefs and bearing their pains, than if you stay away from all of that and go live your nice little life here in America. I think you'll be more spotted from the world going the other way and buying your nice car and having all your toys and all of your trinkets and all of the things that young people buy and the latest of this and the latest of that. You'll be more spotted from the world that way than if you instead turn your attention upon the needs of poor humanity around you. You will. This is what Jesus lived out for us as an example to follow when He walked upon the earth. Think about it. The holiest man that ever walked upon the earth, yet He was right in there with publicans and sinners, and His motives were clear, and His heart was to save their souls, and He reached out to them, and they, though He was holy, though He was spotless, they all wanted to be around Him. They were drawn. There's something that drew those needy people to the Savior. And that something, young people, we need. That something that drew them. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 4 as He was standing there in the synagogue where He grew up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, my Father, has anointed me. What has He anointed you for, Jesus? To preach the gospel to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. Do you know any brokenhearted ones in there where you go? They're there, aren't they? To preach deliverance to the captives. There's a way out. There's a way out of what you're in. You don't have to live like that. To recover sight to the blind. To set loose and heal the bruised. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Or, God has turned His face toward man. By Jesus Christ, His Son. The way is open. It is the acceptable year of the Lord to all those poor people. Jesus said, My Father has put the anointing upon me so that I can do just that. And Jesus said to His disciples, As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And I promise you, the more you involve your life in the lives of those needy ones, the more God will put His grace upon your life. I don't know if I could describe the thrill of what it's like to spend your whole week, like I said this afternoon, every day was just one day closer to the Saturday and Sunday when we could be with those children again and up there ministering in the ghettos. I don't know if I can explain to you the thrill of spending that week crying out to God for grace, for souls, that He would save those poor people in their misery. And you've wept, and you've prayed, and you've groaned, and you walk up there on Saturday and knock on a door, and the door opens up, and there on the other side of the door, someone is standing. And they're looking at you like there's something wrong with you. Their eyes are bright and they're looking. And you introduce yourself. And they say, Are you a preacher? Well, yes, I am. And they just start crying. They just start crying. I've been praying all week that God would send somebody to me. I need help. And I don't know what to do. Something's wrong with me, and I need God, but I don't know how to, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? Oh, can I help you? I don't know if I can describe the thrill of that. Or to come, to bump into somebody out on the street and have them come up to you and remember, you know, we looked like Christians. We didn't blend into the world up there. They knew there was something different about us. And they come up to you out on the street and say, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I am. Can you help me? And just break down and start crying. Can I help you? I can help you. How can I help you? And it's just like ripe fruit, plucking it off a tree. God has already done all the work. They're broken. Their sins are ever before them. They don't know what to do with their sins. And you just give them the gospel and tell them that it's the acceptable year of the Lord, that God's favor has turned toward man because of Christ. And they weep their way to the Savior. Ah, that's pretty thrilling. Young people, they're there. I guarantee you they're there. Don't you let the devil lie to you and tell you that they're not there. He's telling you that so that you'll never knock on that door that you don't know anything about. They're there. They're behind that door, wondering. Let me give you a working definition of mercy here. This comes from the Bible school with the young men. A working definition of mercy. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. To stoop in kindness and pity to meet the needs of another. To stoop, come down, in pity, being moved in your heart, to stoop, to come down in pity, being moved in your heart, to meet the needs of another. Ah, yes, blessed are the merciful. Aside from the fact that it is our responsibility to have mercy on the needy. That's just a fact. It is a most powerful school of ministry. God is training you through the many experiences that you go through. It's not for naught. God is training you. We don't have Bible schools. We don't send you away to a seminary. But that doesn't mean that you don't need any training. God is training you. Give yourself to that training. Prepare yourself. Just like we used to. Let your week move that way. Take your free time and pray. Spend time in God's Word. So that it's like a fire shut up in your bones. so that when it's time for you to stand up and minister, you've got something to say. And you can say it with anointing. Remember, God promised that He would pour out His Spirit upon our sons and our daughters, and that is you. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God! And I promise you, you get under where the floodgate of God's grace is being poured out because you are considering those needy people, and you will find grace. And I know you have. I know you have. I'm not saying that you haven't. I know you have. That's why you're all here. And that's why it just keeps on growing. Because you keep finding grace. And it's a blessing, isn't it? I thought about some of the missionaries, and this is worth telling, but you know, these last GESers that we sent over there, there's six of them, four boys and two girls. And you know, they get emails, and it's right, you know, we send them emails, oh, God bless you, you know, we're praying for you, you know, hope things aren't too tough, and all of that stuff, you know, and the GESers, you know, they get those emails, and over there on their side, they're thinking, they think we're having a hard time over here. We're having the time of our life. They want us, they want to pray for us. We're having the time of our life. You know why? Poor, dirty African children who don't know how to read. Poor villages. Poor food, poor circumstances, poor houses, poor health. Poor. But they're considering the poor. And God is pouring out His grace on them. And they're thinking, don't worry about us. We're having the time of our life. We've never been so fulfilled in all of our life. It's the most powerful school of ministry, young people. So how does what you do relate with what they're doing? Well, it's our Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, you get prepared to go to Antioch. And from Antioch, you get prepared to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I don't know who will go where. I don't even have a clue. But I know that God doesn't send people that are sitting still and doing nothing. He sends prepared people. He directs moving subjects this way and that way. And I just want to encourage you, just keep doing what you're doing. God is preparing you. God is training you. You have opportunities which are beautiful at your fingertips. And I see it all working together. See? All working together. I know sometimes it's difficult. You feel like we just get everybody in our, you know, in our route all trained and everything's rolling good, and then one of them goes off to Africa. Start over again, you know. Well, I know it is a bit that way. But don't get discouraged by that. Let's talk a little bit about the fruit that remains. We're coming down to the end here. The fruit that remains. There is fruit. One of the brothers asked that question in the question and answer time. What about fruit? There is fruit. We still have contact with children who have grown up to serve God, who used to ride our Sunday school bus. There's fruit. One dear lady called me just yesterday. I think Jackie was priming my pump. She tracked her down. And said, you know, it'd be real good if you'd call Papa. He's at the church studying. And she called me. I don't know how old she is now, but she has 6 children. Fine Christian husband. Her oldest is 21. Her youngest is 9. And she called. And she used to ride my Sunday school bus. You know, I found her one day. Out knocking on doors. Can your daughter and son ride my Sunday school bus? And after 2 or 3 weeks, I got them to come. So I talked to her on the phone yesterday. She said, "Oh, Papa, thank you. My life has been so changed because you were willing to touch my life when I was in the ghettos in Chicago." 6 children, happy mother, lovely family, sweet Christian lady. Yes, there's fruit. We have them. We get phone calls from them. They're grown up now. The last time we stopped in at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana was a year ago. Or maybe it's 2 in the summer. We stopped in there on a Wednesday night. Went to Bible study on Wednesday night. And there in that church, you know, the visitors, they have you stand and give your name and all that stuff. And so the service was over and I was just standing around visiting and a lady walked up behind me with 3 children behind her and shook my hand and she said, "Brother Denny, do you remember me?" I looked at her and I, no, she gave her name. I said, "No, I'm sorry. Should I know you?" She said, "Well, sure. You used to pick me up on the Sunday school bus on Kenmore." I said, "I did? Yeah. Well, so great. How are you doing?" She was 6 years old when she started riding the bus. "So how are you doing?" "Oh," she said, "I'm doing fine. I'm married now. I have 3 children. I went through the high school and married one of the young men here in the church. And now we're here in the church. Thank you so much for reaching out to me when you had that Sunday school bus." Yeah, there's fruit. There's fruit. But let me say this. That fruit did not really begin to increase until we made the decision to have a high school for the bus kids. The fruit did not begin to increase until we decided we're going to have a high school for these bus kids. We found, just like you have, it is hard to have a lasting effect in a few hours once a week. We found that. It seems sometimes like we were just spinning our wheels. And I know that sometimes you get discouraged. And if you just go by sight, you think, "What am I doing that's any worth?" But I just want to encourage you. You are sowing seeds in the hearts and lives of children who are going to grow up. And they may not grasp everything that you are giving them now, but the day will come when they're going to get in a hard spot. And you know, when we get in a hard spot, you all know where we look. We start looking up. You're not wasting your time. But a school was started. Faithful children were given a chance. They stayed in good homes. And we had them all day, 5 days a week. And then they went home to their parents on the weekends. Christian standards were required, just like we said this afternoon. Those boys had to wear a nice dress shirt and a tie. That was the religious garb in the Baptist setting. They had to wear a nice dress shirt and look like a gentleman to go to the school. They were neat and clean and wore orderly clothes. No slang was allowed. Respectable words and good manners were promoted in the school. Bible classes and Bible memory and all those things, it was Christian school all day long, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, 5 days a week. And that's when the fruit began to show itself. And they slowly worked their way into the life of the church. And if you go there and meet them, you wouldn't know any difference between them and everyone else. I know that these are things that you all have considered and ponder for the future. And they are good to consider. There is fruit that does remain. I was talking to Brother Ken during the meal. And he gave me the account of the Mennonite mission in the city of York. And he said the same thing. They had very little fruit until they started a school. But when they started a school, now there's a church. And the church has many people in the city in it. And it looks like a Mennonite church. I'll close with these thoughts this evening. I want us to consider just for a few moments in closing the account of Jesus blessing the little children. I know that we have considered that little story in light of our own children. And I so appreciated some of the things that were said about our own children. And it's good and it's right, the things that we've done to train our children to be servants of God. That's good and right. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus who blessed those children there on that day when those parents brought them, who reached out in His lovingness and took them upon His knee and laid His hands upon their heads and spoke blessings upon them and looked into their eyes and gave them love and acceptance, that same Jesus who did that to those children, who does that to our children through us, wants to do that with the children that are poor in this world. He wants to do that. But He has no hands. And He has no feet. He has no hands to reach out and touch them and bless them. He has no feet to go to them where He can bless them. He has no eyes that He can look into their hurting eyes and give them love and acceptance. He has no mouth by which He can speak out words of blessing upon them except yours and mine. He has none. Jesus loves the little children. All the little children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves those little Konkomba boys and girls over there in Africa who never had a chance to even learn how to read. He is loving them through those GES workers. And He loves those little children that are in Lebanon and Lancaster and Reading and who knows where else. He loves them also. And He loves them through you. You are His hands, His feet, His eyes, His mouth. You are. And I just want to encourage you. Yield yourselves to God. That blessing, that love, those words, that kindness, those hands, Jesus flows through them.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.